Let's just read, and then I've got a lot to say, but what's new? Hopefully, it's useful. Isaiah chapter 58, just 14 verses, but about a column and a half in my Bible, so not too long. So hang in there. Just see if you can grasp just through one reading. I would suggest this is probably a five reading passage that'll help you really, and then you'll be like, got it. But we're just going to read it once tonight, and then I'll read it, obviously, a second time as we walk through each verse. Isaiah chapter 58 says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Sounds like we need to be loud about this. "And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" Now God says this is the kind of fast I'm interested in. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" And when you do this, look at these glorious promises. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." That's pretty bright. There's no darkness at noon. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Title of the message tonight, The Need for Godly Fasting. This chapter is such a fascinating chapter. If you really wanted to find one chapter in the Bible that you said, "I really want the blessings of God," when you see what God says will result in what he calls godly fasting. What he lists at the end of this chapter is everything everyone in this room wants. Now you think money will bring that in many instances, and so do I. We think the newer, shinier things will bring that, and so do I. But that's really not the case. We learn in life that that's not what brings satisfaction. Now here's what's interesting. The Lord talks about a people that were fasting. And so I just want to just review just a little thought. It would be fun if we had Sunday school and we could have some interaction. But what's the purpose of fasting? Just for our front row scholars and those, fasting is when you do not eat. You can have different levels of fasting. You can have, you know, solid fasting where you might drink liquids, where you could even have juice or milk. You can have a water fast, and those you have to monitor a little bit more closely, and because you do need nutrients, but you can do a water fast. You can do a juice fast where you don't eat solid food, but you would drink juice. But really what it is, it's a depriving of your flesh the normal demands that your flesh has. Nobody usually has to be told that they're hungry. Your body tells you that. I've been around some of you and I've heard your body telling you that you're hungry. Right? It growls and moves and grumbles, and it'll tell you, you know when you're hungry. So when you fast, you're depriving your flesh of what it demands. And it's a great way to try to bring discipline to your flesh, because as we're learning or being reminded of in Romans, there's not any good thing in our flesh, and we need to make sure that we mortify the flesh and we let our flesh know who's the boss. Our flesh wants to be the boss at all times. And so fasting is a great way to try to bring discipline to who's the boss, and it's you being the new man, the new creation in Christ, that you're the one that's in charge and you tell your flesh what to do, not the other way around. But is that what fasting's about? What is the objective of fasting? Tonight, what we're going to see is if you want, in my opinion, humble opinion, this is probably the best place to really help you understand what the objective of fasting is. And matter of fact, I would suggest this. This chapter really helps you understand, why in the world do you come to church? Why do you do any spiritual ritual? Things that you do over and over and over again, such as reading your Bible, such as praying. These are all things that we should do every day. Going to church. You may misunderstand me in the middle of this message, but I am a pro-church attendance guy. I'm a pro-Bible reading man. I'm a pro-Bible study man. I'm pro-prayer, all those things. But do you know why you do it? Do you know what the end result, what the end purpose is of going to church, of reading your Bible, of studying your Bible, of praying, of sharing the gospel with others? What's the purpose of it? This passage deals with that. Because what happens is, for those that come on Wednesday night, it's a good habit. I'm glad that you have a habit of brushing your teeth. You have a habit of showering on a regular basis. That's a good thing. We thank you for that. I'm glad I don't live in Europe. Now, they don't even know what the word deodorant means, I think, at sometimes. And we're in the 21st century. I mean, I'm telling you, I've never smelled BO worse in my life than in Europe. These are with people in business meetings. I'm like, I want to say something because I'm about to throw up. And it's like, whoa, friend. You know, and then they think, just spray perfume. Spraying perfume on body odor is just kind of like, thanks for the floral body. You know, I mean, it's just, it's gross, right? And so I'm glad you have good habits. Glad you have a habit of going to church on Sunday. It's good. This kind of, you know, during the holiday season, sometimes you're trying to figure out what day it is, right? And today's Wednesday. It doesn't feel like Wednesday. Well, why are you here? Some of you hate coming to church. It's misery. But you got to do it. Well, I think we're going to see a beautiful thing. I think it'll ring in your heart, and it'll help you be challenged. Why am I here? It'll help you really think as you're driving to church. Oh, that's what God wants. He just doesn't want you to sit in a seat and just go through the motions. But what does he want? We'll see that tonight. First thing I want you to see is we need our sins revealed. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 58. Command of God saying, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. I mean, this is God saying this. I want you to cry out loud. I want you to lift up your voice like a trumpet. So, you know, if I played a trumpet in here, everybody would hear this. If we had the windows open, the whole neighborhood would hear it. And so God's saying, I want it so loud that you can't miss it. And what does he want that's so loud? And show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I want to tell you one of the things that you and I need in our lives is we need our sin revealed. Not by somebody else. That's not suggesting that Eric needs me to come up to him and try to examine him and reveal his sin. But Eric, what you want, one of the reasons that you ought to want to come to church, one of the reasons that you ought to want to read your Bible is so that it's like a magnifying glass on your life so that it'll show all the small microbes of your sin in your life, because what sin will do to you is it'll always destroy you. Always. I made a comment to somebody recently. I said, well, you know what the issue is. And they said, no, I said, it's sin. And they said, oh, well, what sin? I said, I don't need to know. I said, I know what the outcome of sin is. I know what the outcome of sin looks like. And I said, that's sin because they're not doing what's right. I don't care what sin it is. That's not my job. Wasn't worried about it. But I said, let's just simplify it down. The issue of mankind is sin. The issue of believers in Jesus Christ is it's sin. And we are overwhelmed with it, and what we need is we need God to reveal it to us. And I'll tell you, that comes through the preaching of his word. That comes through you being a student of his word, that you would ask God to magnify, to expose, to shine his light on your life. You see, the lost do not want that. They're like cockroaches in a room. When you turn the light on, they want to disappear. But we as believers respond the same way sometimes. You ought to want to have your sin exposed, because when it's not, it'll destroy you, but more than that, it'll destroy your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. The issue with every one of us, why we are not doing what we should do, why we are not honoring God the way we should, is it's sin. That's the answer. That's the issue. And God says, cry aloud like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. We need our sin revealed. One of the best things, I tell kids this all the time, is that if you get caught, that's the last thing you want, I know. But one of the best things, children or adults, is that we get caught. You know this, if you speed and there's never a cop there, you'll keep speeding. But if you get a ticket, usually you'll slow down. Getting caught's a good thing. Because if you continue in your sin, it never stays neutral. It always gets worse. It never improves. And you're just not like, well, you know, it's a big deal. We need God to reveal our sin. The second thing I want you to see is God despises outward religion. Verses 2 through 5, let's look at that. He says, yet they seek me daily. Now, you got to read this over and over again, because there's a little sarcasm here. There's a little tongue-in-cheek here. Let me just show you this. He said, I want you to cry out loud. I want you to reveal the transgression and the sins of the house of Jacob. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. This sounds like church-going people, doesn't it? As a nation that did righteousness. So they're playing the role. They're acting the part. They're acting the part as a nation that did righteousness. But I'm telling you, it's not reality. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and they forsook not the ordinance of their God. They followed all the sacrifices. They did all the ordinances. They followed all the rules. They did what they were told to do. Yeah, there's an issue. In fact, they ask me, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. Lord, we want justice done. We want what's right. They take delight in approaching to God. They delight in prayer. Now, you look at verse 2, you think, wow, this looks good, but I will tell you, it's all external. It's all ritual. They don't get it. I fear that's Christianity in America. We actually think that, you know, life is supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be comfortable. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God doesn't want you to be miserable. But I will tell you this, I cannot find in Scripture that God's really interested in your economic status. The people that he's really interested in are the poor, the fatherless, the stranger, the widow. And there can be some that can handle their wealth well, but usually not. Usually pride envelops anyone that has any wealth at all. But it's kind of shocking. But look what he says in verse 3. You kind of get the hint. Verse 3 kind of gives us a little bit of a hint. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" Ooh. They've got a complaint against God here. Look at verse 2. They seek him daily. They delight to know his ways. They as a nation that did righteous, they didn't forsake his rules, his ordinances. You see, because not about rules, but most people think it is. They ask of me the ordinance of justice because we are righteous and justice needs to be done to everyone but you. They take delight in approaching to God. They pray every day. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" You see, they were fasting in order to manipulate God. And I would suggest they were doing all those things in verse 2 in order to get their worldly way. Do you think God owes you something for coming to church? You think you're better than people because you come to church? See, the reality is this. The reality is this. We think that. We actually chasten those that don't come to church because they're bad people. I want you to understand that those that don't come to church don't get it. But those that come to church, that doesn't mean they get it. Particularly if you have an attitude and think you're better than those that don't come to church and think that you've missed it. We've missed it. To think that God owes us something because I read my Bible, because I shared the gospel with somebody, because I prayed, because I gave, because I come to church and I never miss. All those are wonderful things. I'm not criticizing those. But you've got to understand, why do we do those things? It's like, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" Because you know what? We fasted. You know, I mean, fasting is not the most pleasant thing in the world, right? But a lot of people view, you know, going to church the same way. You know, it's like, "Fine, I'll go to church." You know, reading your Bible, "I read my Bible. Oh, I'm done." Man, you just need an attitude adjustment if all you're doing is checking the box. I'd tell you, keep reading the Bible and just ask God to move on your heart, give you a thirst and love for it. But you've missed it. You're doing it so that you get the blessings of God and life is better. That's the average person in America. God's there for our betterment. God's there for our enrichment. God's there for my healing. God's there for this, that, and the other. But understand this, it's the complete opposite. We're here for God's purposes. But we think God's there for us. And he is. He's a great God. I'm just telling you, we misunderstand spiritual things. Look at verse 3. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" You know this, I'm going to church. That guy preaches longer than anybody I know of in greater Cincinnati. It's at least 45 minutes times three, and I go to Sunday school. If that's not affliction, I don't know what is. And we think God owes us. Because we've forgotten, why do we come? Why do we go to church? Is it to get God on our good side? Do you even know? Do you even understand? What is the end result? We'll see that in a second, but look at verse 3 again. "Wherefore have we fasted, and say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. This is a criticism. And exact all your labors. What's that talking about is this. He's saying you're fasting for carnal purposes, and you're finding pleasure in it because you think God's going to do your bidding for you. And what you're doing is, he says, and you exact all your labors, you're going to squeeze everything out of anybody that you have any authority over. You know, husband, maybe it's that you're going to exact that out of your spouse. Parents, maybe you're going to squeeze that out of your kids. You want your kids to obey. Maybe you're an employer. Maybe you're a manager. He says this. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You think you've arrived. You're just like the Pharisees, and so am I. I want you to understand the purpose of fasting, the purpose of church attendance, the purpose of reading our Bibles in prayer is so that we can have a broken and contrite spirit, see our sin for what it is, and turn from it and do what's right. That's always the purpose. We struggle with sin. We struggle with selfishness. And God's going to list all that out here. Look at verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and do smite with the fist of wickedness. You're fasting to one-up people and to be more spiritual than them. You fast for strife and debate. This is describing the Pharisees, but I also think it's describing 21st century Christianity in America, that we do things in order to feel better about ourselves because we're not like them. So we fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And God says in verse 4, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Things are going to change, God's saying. He says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this what I wanted? Did I want you to fast? Did I want you to afflict yourself? Did I want you to just go through struggles just so that you could have your way and try to manipulate me? Is that what I wanted? Is this, he says, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that what it was about? Does God want you to afflict your soul because he's some kind of weird God that just wants you to be in pain? The world will accuse our God of that. Do you support that? Do you think it's God's objective that you would suffer unnecessarily? You see, I hope we've learned, at least from Romans 8:28, that when we suffer, it's not unnecessarily, it's part of the plan of God, and it's a beautiful thing, and we should be thankful for it, because we need suffering in order to stay disciplined, in order to be humbled, in order to obey and submit ourselves to God, because we fight it every second of every day. We want to be the boss, we want to be in control, and we'll be worse off for it. Look at verse 5 again. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? And now he's talking about, look at this, outward. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush that I just crunch down and I'm just, you know, looking the part? He says, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. It's then, you know, I'm going to put on the clothing of fasting. I'm going to put on the clothing of mourning. I'm going to put on the clothing of brokenness. I'm going to show everybody, and everybody's going to see it. And he says, is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You see, I want to tell you, I'm not upset. This is me. I love this. This is confronting me. Why do I do what I do? Do I do it because I love God and because I know that I'm my own worst enemy, and I know this, that I need my sin revealed every single day of every hour, because I'm so arrogant and full of myself? That if the Lord is not gracious and merciful and kind and reveal to me my arrogance and my pride and my sin, that I will live life and I will die and I'll be useless for the kingdom of God, and there's nothing worse than that. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what you have. I don't care what people think of you. I will tell you, if you're not useful for the kingdom of God, then I don't know what good we are. I want to be used for his glory and his honor. Probably shouldn't say this because we had great debate in our household. And so maybe you won't like this either. And so I think I can trust the Lord. And I'm not even worried if my 2021 is horrendous. God's in control. I've examined my life. I know what I need. I want to finish well. And that means I need to start doing better. I've asked the Lord that whatever it takes, I want to finish well. And I know what causes me to humble myself and to seek the Lord, and that's trouble. I've been praying for trouble only as it will draw me to Him. See, I can trust the Lord, but I mean, oh, wow, man. I mean, the people I've told, so you guys can tell me as well, they think I'm an idiot. I don't think I found anybody yet that says, yeah. I think it's a biblical principle. Suffering is. Tribulation brings patience. But I mean, if you listen to the people that you think I'm a raging maniac, and I'm really, I can trust the Lord. I even talked to the Lord today. I said, Lord, I know this. If I'm a complete idiot, then you're not going to punish me for being stupid and asking for something stupid. See, I can trust Him, but I tell you this, what I want is I am tired of mediocre Christianity, and that is me. I look in the mirror. I'm mediocre. I don't have the power of God. I'm not driven by eternity. Sin is not so just abhorrent as it is to God. It doesn't bother me. I don't weep over souls. I don't have the heart of God. But I do know this, when I have trouble, it puts me on my knees. I'm so encouraged. I love my own preaching in this sense, just so you know, not because I'm preaching it, because I love the Bible, and it's teaching me while I'm preaching to you. It's just teaching me so much. It's reminding me so much. I'm so delighted that the Holy Spirit will pray for things that I have no idea what to pray for. That would be my typical issue in prayer, but I've now been praying, Holy Spirit, take over. I don't know what to do now. And I can trust God. Let's say it's the dumbest thing in the world to pray for trouble. Then you pray for me that I don't pray for it. I've talked to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, everybody thinks I'm an idiot, so please, I just want to honor Him. You know why? I'm religious. I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go to Sunday school. And it's difficult. Just kidding, Eric. It's delightful. I love Sunday school. I tell people about Jesus. I give. I pray. I do all the things you're supposed to do. But I'm mediocre. And something's got to change. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be in this description that I read here where God despises outward religion. Let me show you this. True godly fasting is this. And verse 6 and 7 are just such a delight. Here's what God wants us to fast from. Remember what fasting is? He wants us to neglect. He doesn't want us to feast on this. He doesn't want us to eat this. He doesn't want us to bring this into our life. That would be true godly fasting. Look at verse 6. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? God now is going to list the things. This is the objective of fasting. This is the objective of your Bible reading. This is the objective of prayer. This is the objective of church attendance. This is what we seek so that we will honor Him. He says, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. I just summed it up this way. Godly fasting is a fast from sin. To loose the bands of wickedness. If you get that picture, it's, you know, Paul says this in Galatians, who hath bewitched you? We are no longer under bondage, but we put the bonds back on us. And we surrender to what we don't have to surrender to. And what God says is, He says, you know what I want? And we've been given all the tools we need individually. We've also been given brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with accountability. There's incredible blessings. The Word of God. We have our own Bibles in our homes. We have prayer. We have the Holy Spirit interceding. We have Jesus Christ interceding. We have churches that'll help us. It's a blessing. But let me tell you what God says. He says this. I'm not interested in you not eating food. That is not the point. I'm not interested in you just being miserable because you can't eat. That's not what fasting's about. Fasting is about God getting our attention and us being directed to things that are holy and righteous and eternal so that we might loose the bands of wickedness, so that we would no longer want to pursue sinful things. So it's not even a question. So we no longer have stupid conversations with believers about, well, I don't think that's sin. I'm just like, I don't even want to talk about it. If you talk about it, it's probably not something to be involved in. And so you know this, but it's just a dumb conversation. I'm not even interested in talking about it. Why won't I just loose the bands of wickedness and not want to be like the world? God wants us to fast from wickedness, fast from sin, to loose the bonds of wickedness. Second thing I want you to see, look at this. He says in verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. He wants us to fast from sinful burdens and sinful yokes. Now this is interesting. He deals with this, and he even just, if you'll allow this, I'm gonna combine these two: sinful burdens and yokes, and oppression of others. He says to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know, the yoke of the oxen would be that would just drive them and keep them in line and keep them in place so that they would plow straight. And so it was a heavy burden. But there's a twofold thing: is oppression of others. He says, and that you break every yoke, and that you let the oppressed go free. That we just love one another. We love people that are wrong. We love people that don't like us. We're not looking to, you know, you ever thumb wrestle? God kind of talks about that a little bit. That's why thumb wrestling was on my mind. But, you know, thumb wrestling is sort of like this, you know. It's like, here's what we want as Christians. Glad you went to my thumb now. We just want to oppress people. We want to, and the burdens and yokes is we just walk around with burdens and yokes and we don't even give it over to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28, verse 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants us to let go of our burdens, our yokes. He wants us to just stop being cruel to people. Stop oppressing people. Just listen to your conversations. Who are you running down the road? God says fast from that. Don't oppress people. There is zero need for any of us. There's no reason for any of us to criticize anyone else. You got a problem with somebody, you go to them one-on-one and you lovingly share your heart with them that you might reconcile them and receive them back. Otherwise, you know what? We need to be quiet and just stop. You know why? Because all we're doing is putting them down to lift ourselves up so we can feel better. And we're fulfilling the opposite of what God wants. He wants to fast from oppression. He doesn't want us to talk badly about people. People are bad. People are evil. Can you find a verse, Noah? Can you just think of a verse that says, as long as they're bad, run them down the road. Can you think of any? Just not offhand. You want to look it up and then come back to me on Sunday? Can you think of any that says, you know, honor your father and your mother and your father, except when they're wrong? No. You wish. Because you'd never have to honor them. They're wrong that much, right? I know. But I want you to know this. Does this shock you? Does this shock you? This is the fasting God's interested in. And he doesn't say this. This I know this is crazy. He doesn't list, you know, all the just horrible sins. You know, some churches that every other sentence they want to bash homosexuality. I am anti-homosexuality. You know why? Because the Bible is. I want to see homosexuals come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But all they do is every other word is like, those homosexuals! Well, what's the point? So we feel better about ourselves because maybe that's a sin that we're not involved. You know, God doesn't even, that ought not to be mentioned, ought not to be an issue with us. I know there are issues and temptations and we need to help one another. But you see, what God deals with, he deals with the real issues of people that are coming to church, that are doing all the religious things, that are doing exactly what verse 2 was. And they think God owes them. So what he says is you need to loose the bands of wickedness, those burdens and yokes that you just, you know, you just let them go. And stop oppressing people. I don't care who your enemy is. There's no place for meanness, unkindness, period, in Christianity. It's never justified. Find a Bible verse for me. Don't dare use Jesus or John the Baptist. I'm not interested. Find somebody else to pick on. I've seen more people use Jesus as an excuse for being a jerk than anybody else in the Bible. Jesus was never a jerk. And neither was John the Baptist. He was bold and he was direct. But just be careful. Let's be kind. Let's fast from this. Look at what he says as well. Look at verse 8. Then he says, verse 7, excuse me. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? There's two things I want you to see here. He says, I want you to fast from selfishness, and I want you to fast from inhospitality. The most friendly people on the face of the earth ought to be believers. The most accommodating people on the face of the earth ought to be Christians. The people that are first in line that would be helping someone, do you see this in verse 8? He says, verse 7, excuse me, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Christians, we find out somebody has a need, we ought to meet it. He says, in that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, bring them to your house. When thou seest the naked, they, not necessarily stark naked, but they just don't have enough clothes. Then you cover them. You get them some clothes. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Boy, what a timely thing for this, right? During the Christmas season. We can't wait till our own flesh leaves. I'm not speaking of myself. I've loved having my kids here, and it's good. But I do know this. The holidays bring up, you know, those dregs of bitterness that you have. You don't want family around. And the Bible says this, and he doesn't want you to hide yourself from your own flesh. God hasn't called us to do the easy things. You see, what's shocking about God is this isn't the list. If I would have said, hey, all right, closed book test tonight. I just want you to know. I want you to name the top five things God's going to mention that he wants you to fast from. We'd have gotten sin. But would you have gotten one of these others? Fast from sinful burdens and yokes, oppression of others, selfishness, inhospitality. You think we would have mentioned that? It is interesting. Remember, at the root of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was lack of hospitality. Remember that? It's an issue. So what God says is, what I'm interested in is that you would fast from the things that you were saved from. We were saved from sin. We know this. You see, you know, Romans 8:28 only applies to Christians, but you know this. Matthew chapter 6 also only applies to Christians, that he says this, I take care of the sparrow, I'll take care of you. He says, there's not one that will fall to the ground without my notice. That's amazing. The God of the universe notices every sparrow hits the ground or hits the grill of my car. He sees it. And he'll take care of us. I'll even suggest some things later in our pre-business meeting that might make you uncomfortable. Might be a little radical for you. Got you nervous? You can't wait till the message is over now. We're a church. We decide as a church. I don't want you to get off in a rage and come and attack me here. Remember Sunday morning's message. We have 2 weeks and we'll talk about it. But I want us to be more radical about missions. I don't want it to be about us. I'm not trying to make a name for ourselves. Whatever we do with missions, I want it to be private. I want it to be for our understanding only, and I don't want us to talk about it ever. I make sure I try to discipline myself. I don't talk to people. I'm not going to talk to people. It doesn't matter how many missionaries we support. It doesn't matter how much we spend. You know, let's just be faithful. Let's be private about it. Let's just be aggressive. When I see this, I want to do the things that are eternal. I want to do it personally. I want to do it corporately as a church. I want to fast from the things of sin. And I want to trust the Lord, and God's been good to us. Every time we've tried to give away more money and give more and more and more, God blesses us. And I think there may be a day where we feel like we made a bad decision and we'll be challenged financially. That'll be a good place for us. Our God's big enough. Not asking for foolishness. I just want to live these scriptures and not play games. Let me tell you what it results in, and this is the awesome. I almost reversed the message, and I almost preached these eight things I'm going to preach right now. You're saying eight things. I know. I almost preached these eight things because these are absolutely what we want. I just want you to know how good God is. When God says, these are the things I want you to fast from. And when you fast from these things, when we fast from selfishness, which would mean we'd be very generous. When we fast from being inhospitable, it means we'd be like, come over here. I want to help you. Come over here. You come over to my house. We would get to know each person here. You would know every single person's name. Most of you have been coming to church. You should know everybody's name. You should know where they live. You should know what they do. But you don't. You're inhospitable. Your own little world. The young, I don't know the old, I don't know the young. But just because nobody comes up to you doesn't mean you shouldn't go up to them. Do you know everybody in this church? Do you love everybody in this church? Do you pray for everybody in this church? Let me just say, I'm just telling you this. When we do what God wants us to do, He is amazing. Look at what He says here in verse 8. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. I'll just say this. What I said now, is that as tiny as it looks? Is that tiny? It is. Yeah, you can tell I did it. But yeah, I had to have eight of these on here, and I wanted it on one screen. So anyway, it worked. I forget what font it was, but it was bigger than you think. And so it results in blessings. Look at this in verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. What God says is this, you do what I want. You fast from the things that the world would say you're an idiot to do. You fast from the things that you have to fight. We have to fight selfishness every single day of every single hour. Selfishness and pride are at the core of my issues. But God says this, if you fast from that, I'm going to make it as though then shall thy light break forth as the morning. And do you know this? It's the light that we have. Let men see your good works, that your light may so shine before men, that they may see your good works and your Father may be glorified. Here's what he says, Caleb. If we just honor him and we fast from these things that are just calling our name and where our flesh goes, yeah, that looks really good. Even just the responsive things of anger and meanness, we better overcome that. God says, you know what? You fast from that. You fast from that. And I'm going to make your light break forth as the morning. You ought to get up to see sunrise sometimes. The next morning, that's going to be beautiful. That's what God says. Do you want your light to shine before men? Do you want to be used for God? He says this, you fast from the things I want you to fast from. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Now, there's a real risk in preaching this, but I just want to tell you this. You want your health to be at its maximum level, then you fast from the things God says. That doesn't mean you're going to have perfect health. We're all going to die. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be difficulties, but I will tell you this. You fast from sin, you fast from those things we've mentioned, and God says this. Your health, he says this, he says in verse 8, he says, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. That doesn't mean people that have health difficulties, it's because of sin. Everything destructive comes down to sin, but not necessarily their personal sin. But I will tell you this. You ever wonder, am I having these difficulties because of my sin? But when you do what's right, then you can just, this is just suffering that God is using for His honor and His glory. And it's not because of my sin. Look at this in verse 8. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. Here's what we want. We want righteousness. Do you want righteousness? He says this, then you fast from this. You fast from sin. You fast from yokes. You fast from burdens. You fast from inhospitality. You fast from oppression. You fast from selfishness. And he says this, and then he says in verse 8, he says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. I want righteousness, not so that I'm holier than thou, so that I might honor Christ. Number 3, look at verse 8. And he says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Who was it that mentioned re-reward recently? So it was you, Stephen. Thank you for that, right? And that's really the rear part of the guard. It's the rear part of the army. If you understand this, right, you know this, you've heard this before, this isn't new. All the armor of God is for you to be facing the enemy. What God says is when you fight the enemy and you have the armor of God on and you're fasting from those things of sin, he says, I've got your back. He says, I'm going to be glorified and I've got your back. You don't have to be paranoid and look behind you. I've got your re-reward, he says. I've got the back. I only want your armor for the front because by God's grace we move forward. He says, I've got your back. And he says this, look at verse 8, and he says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. It is results in the glory of God. Look at verse 9. I love this. I just simply put it, we get the attention of God. He says, then shalt thou call. Every single person in this room, if you've been a Christian long enough, it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You ever feel that way? I will tell you, it's either a bad imagination or it's sin. And so what he says is, he says, you fast from these things. And he said, when you call, the Lord shall answer. When you cry, which says there's still going to be trouble, he shall say, here am I. Is that awesome? Don't you want when you pray, the Lord says, I'm here. Sometimes it's like, Lord. But he says, you do the things I want. He says, I will cry, here I am. He says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, I wonder about this. The putting forth of the finger could be that we're oppressing them, but it could be this. The putting forth of the finger, we're always telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. We're never worrying about ourselves. Because look at this next statement. He says, if you put away the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. See, I think that goes along because when you're putting forth a finger, aren't you telling everybody what's wrong? You're speaking just vanity. And you're worried about the little piece of wood in their eye and you got a beam in your own. God says this. He says, leave it alone. It's not your job to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And it's not my job as a pastor. I'm just trying to preach the word of God. I'm not trying to be that specific. Sometimes I get specific, but I'm just trying to preach this book. And he says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity... He said, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, he says this, he says, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, from obscurity is what that would mean, and thy darkness be as the noonday. You're going to have impact. I want to tell you this. You know what I love? I don't want to be a Christian that I'm just spinning my wheels in the mud. I want to make a difference. I want God to take me home if I'm not. I prayed for Lee Kincaid the other day, and I asked the Lord to extend his life. And I got specific. I said, oh, Lord, don't extend it like you did Hezekiah's. I said, if you extend Lee's life, let it be useful for you. Don't let him make the mistake that Hezekiah did. And that's my request for the Lord. I want to be used of him in my life and in my death. And if I will not be useful for him, and I'm not demanding it from God, I want to be useful for the Lord. I want to have an impact. Let me just tell you this. The key for me to have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, the key is not my preaching. The key is not my Bible study. The key is not my prayer time. All those are important. The key is for me to fast from sin. What will destroy my life, what will destroy my mind, what will destroy everything about me is just rebellion and sin against God. And it could just be that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It could just be that I'm just wasting my life and wasting my time. I may not be doing things that are horrendously horrible, but if I'm not doing things that are useful for God, then I'm in sin. You know, I've told you this before, you know the statement, be sure your sins will find you out. That was for Israel if they didn't do what he told them to do, not for the sin of commission. It was for the sin of omission. He said, if you don't do what I told you to do, be sure your sin will find you out. I want to be useful for the Lord. He says this, if I fast from these things, if all of a sudden my life is more unselfish, if all of a sudden my life is more hospitable, if all of a sudden my life is less oppressive and less critical and less mean-spirited and less just, you know, all the anger and malice and wrath be put away, if I can by God's grace fast from those things and focus on the things of the Lord, then I'll have an impact for what matters. For what matters. And you know this? That's why I go back to this. If it takes trouble for that to happen, then Lord, give me trouble. I told him this. I would prefer zero trouble. But I know how my life works. You know. Here's what people don't understand. The folks, they don't understand what prayer's about. You know, prayer's about us submitting to God. It's not about me twisting God's arm. If you think God's going to just send me a boatload of trouble just to go, what an idiot. Hey, Gabriel, come over here. Steve asked for trouble. We got a boatload, don't we? Let's let him have it. Is that the God you think of? I can ask him for trouble and he'll only give it to me when it's exactly what I need. Or Romans 8:28, for the birds and we need to go home, shut her down and just eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. Is the Bible true or not? Maybe I'm wrong for asking for trouble. But I think he knows what I want. I just want to be useful. I want to have an impact. Let's quickly look at this. Look at verse 11. He says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God just says this. He's going to give us guidance and satisfaction. Isn't that what we want? Oh, Lord, guide me. Oh, Lord, give me satisfaction that I would not want the waters that don't belong to me. That I wouldn't want the things that just the world wants. Why do I want it? I just want to be satisfied in you. And he says, if you fast from the things that I want. Now, I use this word. I really don't like this word, but it was the only word I could think of. It'll result in a legacy. My life isn't about a legacy, but God seems to care more than I do about it. He says, and they that shall be of thee, this is your offspring. You want your offspring to be useful, he said. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. I want my kids to serve the Lord, not for my legacy. I couldn't think of another word. I'm sorry. But I want them to be useful. I want them to be used of God. I want them to be people that will repair the breach. I want them to be the restorer of paths to dwell in. And God says this, you fast from the things that I want. And then finally, and I'll quickly finish with this. He says, look at verse 13. He says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Yeah, understand a little sarcasm in here. He says this. He's saying, if you get this right, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, you see, they were going through the motions. They were just doing what they wanted in order to manipulate God. They weren't honoring the Sabbath because they loved God. So he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. You see, he's not saying do away with the Sabbath. He's just saying this, if you finally stop doing it for the wrong reason. And he says, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him. Not doing thine own ways, that's what he talked about earlier. Nor finding thine own pleasure, this is not about you, not about me. Nor speaking thine own words. I think this is the best one. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. It's the final one. You'll delight in the Lord. Isn't that our issue? When we pursue sin, we're not satisfied with God. When we grumble, complain, when we're gossipy, we run others down, we're not delighting in God. But look, and I'll finish. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's a chapter that you and I should go back and dwell on. You want everything right there. Don't you want all that? You want blessings? You want righteousness? You want your life to bring glory to God? You want God to pay attention? Hello, Lord. You go, Steve, what do you want? Whoa, that's pretty cool. You want to have an impact? You want guidance and satisfaction? You want to have a legacy so that, you know, what you leave behind, and it's not about us. It's not about us. That's why I hate the word legacy, just because it's too focused on man. I need to come up with a better word. Help me with a better word in the future. And then we'll delight in the Lord. Is that what you want? I want all that. Don't you want all that? See, if I'd started with this message, you want all this? Well, you got to go back and say, what does God want? He wants us to break the bonds of wickedness. He wants us to be unselfish. He wants us to be hospitable. He wants us to be not oppressors. He wants us to be encouragers. He wants us to be lifters up of people. He doesn't want us to walk around with burdens and yokes. He doesn't want us to be a burden and yoke to others. Those are the things he mentions. God wants your good. He wants my good. He's interested in giving us blessings. He tells us how. It doesn't mean there won't be suffering, because when we cry out to the Lord, there must be trouble, right? It doesn't mean that trouble will be eliminated, but we'll delight in him. Do you delight in the Lord tonight? Is he your joy? Is he your delight? Is the best thing? I mean, you know, it doesn't matter if the preacher's not that great, because God's way better than the preacher. You know, and maybe you need to find another church. I'm not trying to push you away either. But I'll tell you this. You should delight in God's ways. His ways are that we gather together. You should come and you should say, put the spotlight on me, God, and reveal all my sin to me. Because I do know this. What will cause me to be satisfied in the wrong things is bad thinking. I just need to call that sin. Oh God, reveal unto me my sin, that I might be right with you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray.